We begin today's study in the book of Nehemiah chapter 7, and we will go through chapters 7, 8, and 9. I'm not going to be spending a whole lot of time in chapter 7 and 8, as you will see. A lot of lists, a lot of names that we will pass over. But Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. After the wall had been rebuilt, and this is Nehemiah talking, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And it says in verse 2, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. Nehemiah turned the leadership of Jerusalem over to men who had a deep respect for God. If a person doesn't respect the Lord, they are not fit to lead. Verse 3, I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own houses. In other words, the security of Jerusalem should be the top priority of the new leadership. You know, if a people are not safe, nothing else matters much. Verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. Nehemiah built the walls where they had once been. Jerusalem was a very large city, a large populated city, and so the walls were, the space within the walls was quite large. And Nehemiah, like I said, built those walls right where they had once been, even though there was only a fraction of the number of people who were once there. Nehemiah built those walls with a view to the future, a future he trusted would be blessed by God. Verse 5, so my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the geological record of those who had been the first to return. And this is what I found written there. See, the plan was to repopulate the city with people who could prove that they were Jews. And verses 6 through 69 contain a register of all those people. Verses 70 through 72 contain the donations which the people gave. So let's skip down to verse 73. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. All is well, as this chapter closes. The cities of Israel are populated and they are secure. Chapter 8. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. City squares were usually located near the gate. And this is where the people assembled to hear the word of God. Verse 2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. It is October 8th, 445 BC. It's actually New Year's Day according to the Jewish calendar. And it says in verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. And so for 5 or 6 hours, the people stood and they listened to the word of God. It says in verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Look at the last part of, or I should say, look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And so out of respect for God's word, the people stood while Ezra read it. Verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra begins this service with prayer and with worship. Verse 7. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelilah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. It says in verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And you know, I pattern this ministry after this verse, and I have for, I don't know, I have to check, probably 17 years now, 16 years at least. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. The word of God was taught verse by verse. It was read, and then the sense of it was explained. That's what I try to do. I figured it's good enough for Ezra, and it should be good enough for us. Give it the way God gave it, verse by verse. Verse 9, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. The people wept as they heard God's law. They are just now coming out of the difficult times that they experienced because their fathers did not keep the law of God. And so as they hear the law being kept, or read and expounded on, they realize that neither they, nor their fathers' fathers, had done what God said they should do. And that's why they had been suffering. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The people wept, but Ezra says, you know, don't weep. You know, get over it. Don't wallow in your guilt, and don't wallow in the past. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's hard to be an effective Christian if you're a depressed Christian. And the poor who couldn't afford food and drink were never to be left out of these celebrations before God. They were to be included. Give them what they need to celebrate. 11, the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The people were happy after they were taught the word of God. 13, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. Another day of verse-by-verse Bible teaching. 14. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths as it is written. So it's amazing what you discover when you start teaching the word of God. things that they had neglected for years, that they were not even aware of were God's will. All of a sudden, they understood because they were taught the Word of God verse by verse. And they're told to go out and get olive branches. Olive trees were all over the place in that country. And it says in verse 16, so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. And then it says in verse 17, the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great, because they were doing it the right way. See, the Feast of Booths was a yearly religious feast. And it had been celebrated, throughout the years. It had been celebrated, but not with the level of excitement and zeal for God that it was being celebrated at this time. 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And so the Word of God, verse by verse, was the highlight of each and every day of this feast. Now let's go into chapter 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and having dust on their heads. And so the people were sad and sorry for their sins. They are ready to pray to God for forgiveness. Verse 2. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They confessed their sins. And they were so sorry that they even confessed the sins of their fathers. And they also cut off relations with people who clearly didn't want anything to do with God. 3. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. And so they listened to the Word of God for 3 hours, and then they confessed their sins and worshiped God for 3 hours. Verse 4. Standing on the stairs were the Levites. Now skip down to the last part of verse 5. I'm not going to read all these names. And it says, and they said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. So the people remembered that God has always been, and they talk about it. They talk about it to God. They remind God that they know that he has always been. They praise him for having always lived. That's something to remember. I know we can't fathom it, but nevertheless, it's true. God wasn't made or born, and he will never stop being. God is the real God, and he has done what one would expect from the real God. He has made everything, and they sing about that, or they talk to God about that. Verse 7, you are the Lord God. You chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. And so they remember how God chose Abraham. They remember how God promised him many descendants, and he also promised to give them a special country, and Israel is that country. And these Israelites praise God for always doing what he says he will do. Verse 9, you saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. The people tell God that they remember how their ancestors suffered as slaves in Egypt and how God got them out of that mess. Verse 10, you sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. The king of Egypt liked having the Hebrew slaves. After all, they worked for nothing. And so Egypt wouldn't release the Hebrews until God proved that he was God and forced them to release him. And finally, they let his people go free after they were forced to, after they were convinced that the God of the Hebrews is God. Verse 11, you divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. After leaving Egypt, the Hebrews made it to the Red Sea, and they couldn't go any further. And the thing that made that especially bad is that the Egyptian army was attacking. And that's when God stepped up to the plate and did one of his most famous miracles of all time. He made a path through the Red Sea, and the Israelites escaped. And the Egyptians who followed them into that Red Sea were miraculously drowned. 12. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. So a cloud led his people by day, a pillar of fire led them by night. God was the wagon master, and they were the wagon train. 13. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. And so while they were in the desert, God called Moses up to Mount Sinai. And while there, God gave good laws to Moses to give to the people. And from that point on, there could be no doubt the people knew how God wanted them to live. They could not plead ignorance. 14. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. And the law concerning the Sabbath refers to the fact that God wanted his people to rest on the seventh day. 15. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land that you had sworn with an uplifted hand to give them. While in the desert, God showed his people that he cared about them. With miracles, he fed them and gave them fresh water to drink. God also promised to give them the Holy Land. All they needed to do was take it. 16. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They didn't sin because they didn't know what was right. That wasn't the problem. They sinned because they didn't think they had to obey. 17. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. And it says in 18, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies, he still didn't desert them. They turned against God. They treated God like he was unimportant. But in spite of that, God took care of them. He treated them much better than they deserved. 19. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. And so it wasn't for anything in them that God continued to be kind to them. He did it because he's full of compassion. It wasn't about them. It was about him. Verse 20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. God continued to give them direction, even though they didn't listen. And he continued to give them food and water, even though they were not thankful. 21. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. God did the impossible to care for his rebellious people, and he did it for 40 years. They couldn't plant crops, they couldn't dig wells, or make clothes, and as a result, God gave them food and water and kept their clothes from wearing out. All three of them, miracles. Ongoing miracles. 22. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. God allowed his people to defeat all the nations which occupied the land that he was giving them. 23. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. And so the people had it made when they entered their new land. The crops were planted. The fruit trees were producing fruit. The wells were dug and the houses were built. God had everything ready. All the people had to do was move in. 26. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. They didn't appreciate all the good that God did for them. They did wrong all the time and killed any man of God who had the courage to tell them that they were wrong. 27. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. They didn't repent until God allowed them to be oppressed by their enemies. When they were miserable, they changed their ways. And God, because he is full of compassion, helped them. 28. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven. And in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. The Israelites could not handle comfort and success. They actually did better, spiritually speaking, when they were miserable. 29. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. They sinned by sinning, and they made matters worse by not listening to God when he warned them to change their ways. Verse 30. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention to you, or so you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. God didn't give up easy. For years he put up with their rebellion before he finally said enough and turned them over to their enemies. 31. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. God could have wiped them out forever, but he didn't. 32, now, therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers, and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In other words, remember how we have suffered because of our sins, God. Verse 33, in all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. So he's not saying that they didn't deserve to be punished. They did deserve it, and they knew it. God was just. God was the good one. They were the bad ones. 34, our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Without good leadership, people usually have trouble sticking to what is right. People need godly leaders to keep them on course when they start to stray. Verse 35, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. Well, they took God and his great blessings for granted. That was the problem, at least one of the problems. But see, verse 36 says, we are slaves today, slaves in the land that you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruits and the other good things it produces. They were back in the land, it's true, but they were not free. At this time, they were still ruled by Persia. Verse 37, because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. They worked for the benefit of Persia and the king of Persia, not for the benefit of Israel. 38, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. In other words, in light of their past and in light of their present situation, they decided to get serious about God. They decided to make promises to God. They wrote down their promises, and their leaders signed it. And we will read about this contract with God in the next chapter when we get to chapter 10. Until then, so long, everyone.